Let's all get settled down. Let's get here and get a lot of material we need to cover. And it's just we're sort of in that session between classes and everything. And David is out of town. David is in Atlanta, Forest Park and Atlanta. You know, the congregation oversees Robert Martin's work. And we have a great relationship with Forest Park over all these years. So he's up there preaching in a meeting. So you're going to have to put up with me all day today. So that's what this is all about. I want us to talk, well, time out. Raise your hand if you remember anybody named Gabriel Heater. Gabriel Heater. Two people remember it. I'm shocked, Scott, that Scott Studer remembered him. And I'm just astounded. I thought everybody would remember Gabriel Heater. He was on the radio in World War II. And Brenda, I'm not surprised you and I remember him, okay? But when Scott remembered him, and I said, what did he see when he came on to give the news? Do you remember? Cannot remember that. Scott finally pulled it out, okay? And I just wanted to know this. I thought about doing this in a sermon and everything, but that probably wouldn't be worth and everything. Chuck, where's Mary? Are they here yet? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. I thought maybe Mary would remember, you know. All right. That's off topic. When we studied 1 Kings, I was gone so much. And this answered Macedonian calls has really frustrated my ability to preach with continuity or teach with continuity in the class. I mean, you know, we had, I think, 9 sessions, and I think I was here for 5 of the sessions. And so you just always got to be bringing in a substitute. And the class does not flow when you do that. And in the next several weeks, Judy and I are really going to be on the road. We're leaving on Wednesday to have part in Pearl-El's funeral in Jacksonville on Thursday. And we've got to drive Thursday and Thursday and Friday to be up there Saturday, almost to Mansfield, Ohio, which is northeast Ohio. I mean, it's way, way up there. And the next week at another little congregation in Ohio, and then we're coming back. Now, there was a church up in Ohio said, when can you come back? And I penciled it in, maybe. I don't want to be gone 3 straight weeks, you know. So we'll get back, and that takes care of May. We got a couple of places to go in June. We'll be gone almost the entirety of the month of July. And so Merry Christmas, unless I forget to mention it to you, and I'm gone in December. So, but it's what I'm loving doing. And I made a promise to God, anywhere anybody asks me to come, I'm going to go. I really, really mean that. And the reality is, Judy and I will be going to London. That church over there for 3 years has been begging us to come and help. So we'll have 10 days over there with the church, and it'll be a great time. And I said, well, now, what are we going to do? Well, we'll start Friday night with a gospel meeting. He said, you can start about 7. We want you to finish by 9:30. Do you know how good that feels? You know, I mean, that's the interest that they have. And the same thing on Saturday. And I said, will you have any visitors at all? He said, oh, yeah, we really work to get visitors to come in. So I may stop by 9 o'clock, you know. I mean, I want them to get home, get a night's rest on Friday night so they'll come back Saturday night. But it's just as full as it can be. I mean, well, it could be fuller, and I'm trying to get them to add some other activities while I'm there because I got one life to live, and, you know, and so... my philosophy is as I walk in the pulpit, and I did it as I walked into this class, this may be the very last class I ever teach. And that's motivational. You cannot imagine how motivational it is. And I'm going to give it everything I've got. But we had to leave out some things in 1 Kings. I want us to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we don't have slides except to put the verses on the screen. I know we're lazy sometimes. And I don't like PowerPoint because that makes us lazy Bible students. If you're not in there looking at the text, and I really think writing notes inside the text. Let's talk about the man that's mentioned in verse 25, and that is Jeroboam. Who on earth is Jeroboam? Now, when I was a child, I think I mentioned this once before, anybody whose name sounded alike had to be twins. Isn't that right? I mean, in the same family, if you've got people who have the same names, they're twins. And so I knew that there was another Boam that was the son of Solomon. That's real Boam. I mean, I knew that because he's in the genealogy of Christ. When I was in the sixth grade, I memorized the genealogy of Christ from Adam all the way down to Joseph and then Jesus in the New Testament. 60. And so I knew Jeroboam. Why? Because he's in that list, you know. And so you got Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Jehoshaphat, and you just keep on going down that list. And I knew him. And then there's that's Rehoboam. And there's Jeroboam. And the great Bible scholar that I was, I put two and two together, and I thought they were identical twins. And then, you know, it's funny. I can remember Bible scholarship when I'm 8 or 9 years of age better than I can remember when I'm 78 or 79. And it took me the longest time to learn that Jeroboam is the son of Nebat. And you need to file that name away. You don't have to remember Nebat. I think he's mentioned by name in the previous verse, before the verses we put on the screen. Because the rest of the time of the northern kingdom, you keep reading about, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He walked in the eras of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Must be in there 10 or 12 times. And that's why this incident is so important. Now then, where does he fit in the Bible? Well, some biblical scholars think he was the son of Solomon. There are not many of us left because nobody knows he's Rehoboam's twin brother. But who is he? When Solomon dies, the transition of the nation just splinters. The American Civil War helps us to have some concept of that in American history. What was it, 1861? Was that when the war started, about that period of time? And this nation divided, and it became two nations. This capital up here, this capital down here. This ruler up here, this ruler down here. President here, president here. And that helps us understand what happened. What we do not recognize is that 80 to 85% of the Jews were in that northern kingdom, in the kingdom of Israel. Now, the name Israel is oftentimes applied both to the northern and the southern kingdom. But when you read, the context will easily show you, make it easier for you to see. That's talking about Israel, the northern kingdom. What happens when Solomon dies? Well, they come to Solomon and said, we love you. We want you to be, it came to Solomon's son, and they said, we want you to be our king. Could you do something about this heavy taxation? And that's about what it amounted to. Now, Moses had told them, when you have a king, he's going to tax you real heavily. He's going to take your sons and make his armies out of them. He'll take your sons and make him laborers on the land that he possesses. And that's what these kings did. That's just sort of what materialistically minded people would do. And so they came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, "Your father's burden on us was heavy. If you will lower that oppression that he had, then we will follow you." So Solomon went to the older men. Sometimes there is wisdom with older men, not just sometimes anyway. And sometimes we're lucky and it turns out, you know, the people think we're wise when we give advice. But it went to the older men. They said, "That's exactly what you should do." He went to the younger men and they said, "You need to be even heavier in taxation." And so he went back to the people that had said, "We want you to be our king. Do something about this burden that your father has placed upon us." And he says, "Think about how thick my father's thumb is that's pushing you down. My thumb will not be thumb size. My thumb will be the size of my waist. If you think this much pressure is something, wait till you get to a 40-inch belt of fat coming down on top of you." And they rebelled. Now, we got a real problem. Jeroboam had been one of the chief officials in Solomon's kingdom, heavily in what he did and everything. And so he knew the people. And so the Bible says that he built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, geographical. Ephraim's a person. Remember the 12 tribes? Joseph had a son named Ephraim, and Manasseh had two sons, and it became a tribal part. Well, the largest of the 12 tribes, if I'm not mistaken, was Ephraim. And so everybody would know where that was. And so the mountains of Ephraim, where's that? That's up there where the Ephraimites settled. And so he said, and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, he's not a dummy, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David." God had made a promise to David that his descendants would always sit on the throne, because someday the right descendant is Jesus was going to come. He had to be a descendant of David. And that's why Matthew chapter 1 chronologically reverses two people. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Got to be a descendant of David. There's that aspect of it. And he says, now, the kingdom may return if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Now, where is that southern boundary of that northern kingdom? Well, man, the top part of it goes up into modern Lebanon. You know, the Israelis bombing up there, the Lebanese up in that area. That's how far the northern kingdom extended. The southern boundary was less than 30 miles away from Jerusalem. Now then, he says, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Who built that house? You know, Solomon did. How many years did it take to build that house? Isn't that amazing? 7 years. Remember how many people worked on it? In the 153,000 for 7 years. Worked to build the temple. Now, when he built his own house, he took even longer to build his own house. That's the house I would like to have seen, you know, because he put time-wise more energy into building his own house. But can you imagine, Jim, you've been involved in construction. Imagine having 153,000 carpenters or, you know, bricklayers building an edifice, what you could do. And then you had all of this gold and he overlaid everything inside that temple. In reality, you know, it should have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I really believe that. I think because it's biblical, it was not included in a list, but I cannot imagine anything else even to approach the grandeur of that gold that was there. And so Jeroboam's no idiot. He said, "We're Israelites. We have just been for the last, from the time we became a nation. We made three trips every year to where the tabernacle and later where the temple was. Now, they don't have the tabernacle now. They've got the temple. They've got Solomon's temple." And so Jeroboam said, if these people go up to offer sacrifices, why would they do that? Because they fear God. They love the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he says, if they go back up to the house at Jerusalem, the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord. I want you to look at that word Lord. I really want you to look at it. There's something unusual about it. You see anything unusual about that word Lord? It's a small L. Thank you. What does that mean? It's not the Lord. No, he is the Lord of lords. If I'd be the capital, this is a little one. He is the Lord of lords, and he's the King of kings. That's what he is. And so the word Lord is the word Jehovah. When the King James translators came to this word Jehovah in the Old Testament, the Jews never would pronounce the name Jehovah. And so they put no vowels with it. And so how would you pronounce out loud J-H-W-H, Jehovah? J-H-V-H, how would you pronounce it? You can't pronounce it. Why? You've got to have vowels. A-E-I-O-U and sometimes Y allows you to activate your vocal cords. You try to pronounce it, pronounce J-H, V-H. You can't pronounce it. Why? You can't use your vocal cords. And so they left. They never, ever would speak the name. And part of that was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so they made some laws. We'll never say his name. So when they came to that word in the Old Testament, they said the word Lord, another Hebrew word, not Jehovah. And so the translators of the King James, in order that those of us who read the English could understand, this is a special word. The Lord is my shepherd. Look at Psalms 23. You've got a capital L, a capital O, a capital R, a capital D. That's what you've got. Why? It's Jehovah. And he says, they will go back to their Lord. Who's he talking about? Not Jehovah. Who's their Lord? That's real Boam. You know? Why? Because they're Jewish. And I don't know what we're going to put up here in the Northern Kingdom for a temple, but there's no way we could erect that temple up here. And God said, I will meet you at the temple three times every year, three annual feast days. And so the Jews, when they were serving God faithfully, came to wherever the temple, the tabernacle, their temple was. And so in that day, it was in Jerusalem. So 3 years, three times every year, they'd go to Jerusalem. Why are they going there? To worship. Does worship tenderize your heart? Are you a little bit better on Sunday afternoon than you are Monday morning? You understand what I'm talking about? There's something about being in the presence of Jehovah that helps you focus. I really believe that's that aspect of it. And so he says, when they go back up to offer sacrifices, well, why would they go there? Because they've got the altar there, where God started the fire when that altar with the tabernacle was, God sent down fire from heaven to start the first fire at the tabernacle and said, don't you ever let that fire go out. Amen. Now, I think in some of those times when they're given over to idolatry, they must have let the fire go out, you understand? But that's pretty special. But when Moses dedicated the tabernacle, the Spirit of God came down in a cloud of some form and came into that tabernacle. So much so they couldn't even get inside it. When Solomon dedicated the temple, that exact same thing had happened. It had the most holy place, and God visually wanted the people to know that he was there. But now, wait a minute. Solomon didn't build the temple he ruled 40 years. Wasn't in the first year. You know, if it took him 7 years to build it, you stop and think about it. 30 years ago, God came to that temple in Jerusalem. And if they go back to Jerusalem to worship, you know what they're going to do? They will turn against me. They turned against me over this matter. But once they get down there worshiping God, they will turn against me, and they will go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. That's logical. You stop and think about it. He was not a dummy. He'd figured it all out, knew human nature and everything. Therefore, the king asked advice. Make two calves of gold and say to the people, it's too hard to do what God says. It's too much for you to do what God said. And he says unto them, it's too much. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Is that true? You remember golden calves when they came out of the land of Egypt? You remember that story? Moses is up there in the mountain, and Aaron makes a golden calf. You know what Aaron said? This is the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Tomorrow proclaim a feast day unto Jehovah. They were not going back to Egyptian gods that were calves. They had a representation of God, and it was a golden calf. And that's part of the world coming into Judaism, into religion. But that's what happened. And so he said, it's just too much. It's too hard to do what God said. And so he says, and you see the word God? You see the S on the word? Why? There are two of them. Which of the two gods do you like best? You like the God that's sitting over here, the God that's sitting over there. What if you had, like when I was in India, I asked two different Indians, how many Hindu gods are there? And they couldn't speak English. They had to write the number down. There are 33 million Hindu gods. You want to name them? And I'm sure that's a proverb. There's got to be a proverb. How could you know? How many words are there in the English language? If you took Webster's dictionary, would you get the 32 million? I think those big, thick dictionaries have 400,000 words in it, something like that. And so, but hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our God is one God, not two. Why? If you got two, you may like this God better than you do that God. And so that's why paganism had the God of the seed planting and the God of the harvest and the God of the sun and the God of the moon and the God of everything in their life. So you could pick and choose which God you wanted. And during sowing time, you'd honor that God, perhaps. And during reaping time, you'd honor another one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love thy God with 50% of your heart and soul. Wait a minute. If you've got two gods, you can't love both of them 100%. What's your percentage? Is it 90 and 10? You understand? And so whenever it says, Hear, O Israel, paganism had multitude. How about Paul in Athens? Easy to find a god, find an altar in Athens than it was to find a native, a Greek. That's divided loyalty. And this is divided loyalty. And so he says, these are your gods which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he put one at Bethel. Bethel's got real biblical significance. That's where Jacob saw Jacob's ladder that extended from earth to heaven. That's a biblically a really important place, Bethel. Where is it? Go to the southern border of the northern kingdom and the northern border of the southern kingdom. And what's there? Bethel. It's too far to drive to church. Isn't that amazing? And that's their mindset. And so he sets a god up at Bethel and saying, it's just too hard. And so whenever you talk about a journey, we're not talking about sitting in a car and driving from Bethel, on down to Jerusalem. We're talking about traveling, and perhaps even care of the animals for your sacrifices, And so just when you stop there at Bethel, we can worship Jehovah God. Doesn't call him Jehovah. But the gods had to use the S because there are two of them that brought you out of the land of Egypt. In their minds, they have not turned their backs on the God of heaven. They have. I'm not defending, but I'm just talking about how do they respond to this? Go ahead, if you'll put up the next slide, Buzz. We start with that next verse. It became a sin. It sure did. For the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Now, where's Dan? Go to the northern tip of the northern kingdom. From Dan to Bethel. And that's where he head. If you're going to go up and worship the gods of the Sidonians, the Lebanese, you don't have to keep going. There's a God up there, and those of you who live way up in that northern area, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. It's just so much easier to have a satellite God in Dan and a satellite God down in Bethel. And that's what he did. God's no dummy. And then he says, okay, I've sort of solved that problem. But he added to the problem. He made high places. What's high places? Well, you read in the Old Testament, on the top of every mountain or every high hill. I was amazed when I was in India of the number of temporary worship places they had. Guess where almost every one of them was found? On top of a hill. They'd been in Palm Beach County. They'd gone right over here to the garbage dump. Isn't that the highest elevation in Palm Beach County? And go over there, and they'd put an idol there. Why? I want to get as close to God as I can. And so he says, and he made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Do you see what happens when you open the door just a little bit? Amen. What can happen religiously? Yes. I think this is a classic illustration of it. I think in reality, it explains the things that are happening in our own day. if you Google, you'll find that there are 20,000, depending on which number you get, 40,000 different denominations. Where'd that come from? People did not like the church Jesus built. And so you can find a religion in America, you can find a Christian religion in America that will allow you to live any way you want to. I'm talking about 4 miles up here, a homosexual church right up here on North Lake Boulevard. Isn't that amazing? They'll come together. I'm assuming they still meet. And they'll come together. They'll worship the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't like what the Bible says about that. I'm going to find a church that pleases me. And so much of the appeal of humanly devised religion is physical and appeals to the physical side. You like these padded pews? I do. When I was in Fiji, guess what we sat on in some of those churches? Fertilizer sacks. People so poor that they would put 4 poles in the ground and put a tin roof to keep the sun out, and they stacked their fertilizer on Sunday. They stacked them, and if you were lucky, you got a fertilized sack that had a back, because they had a place to put your feet and a place to lean back. Or if they had a big crowd, they had to level it out, and you just had to, had to sit any way you could. You'll never, in my mind, understand the impact that had on me of understanding what the church is. My church is bigger than your church. You understand? We've got this. We've got that. What's worship? We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in my opinion, for my personal expenditure, I can worship God better sitting on a fertilized sack than I can sitting in a pew. Why? Physical things distract us. It appeals to the flesh. And you and I need to understand this truth about who we are. We are a spirit in a body of flesh. We do not have a soul in our body. We are a soul. That's different, isn't it? If I have a soul and I have a body, would you tell me who I are? Am, is. Who's I? I have a soul and I have a body. Who's I? I don't exist. I am this soul. And Adam became a living soul. That's who Adam is. What happens when you die? When your body dies, the body without the spirit is dead. What about the soul? There's no I. Your soul is you. God is a spirit, and you must worship Him in your soul. Not in your throat. Not because you can hit all the high notes and that type of thing. I'm not talking about that. And I'm glad that we have padded pews. I'm glad we've got the communion trays and everything. They're nice, but that's not what it's all about, is it? in some of the churches in Fiji, they'd have a cup, one cup in the whole house. First time I was there, they'd made me a cup of tea after we'd had the Bible study, and I drank my cup of tea. And they said, would you like another one? Yeah, I've been teaching for the last hour and a half. Yeah, I'll give me another cup of tea. And then all of a sudden I discovered I was the only one drinking tea. You know why? I had the only teacup in that whole house. Now on Sunday, they took that same teacup and put fruit of the vine in it. Broken handle, sometimes chipped. That's different from the refiner we've got with plastic cups. And I'm not against them. Don't anybody bring me a broken teacup. Thank you. I don't need any, you know. But you understand? That's when the Lord's Supper really has meaning to you. And I think I've mentioned the unleavened bread had bugs in it. And the first time they passed the bread, you know, and it was a big cake, not a cake, but it was a big piece of flat like a cake, no leaven in it, and so you break it off. When I broke it off, there's a bug right inside the place I broke off. It's hard to think about the body of Jesus when you're looking at a bug, I'm telling you. Now, I say that facetiously, but I thought, I think my body needs protein. And so I took it protein and all, you know. And I thought about Jesus. Why? It's a matter of convenience. That's not what it's all about. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Guess where the real day is? On the 10th day of the 7th month, if I'm not mistaken. No, we're not going to keep that feast. One of the three annual feasts is on the 10th day of the 7th month. We're going to make one that's just like it. Well, it's not just like it. And I'm not sure why he picks the 8th month, but he had to. It couldn't be the 7th month. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, and offered sacrifices, he did it at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. Now he's got the high places. Got idols up there to worship. That's what they've got. And now they've got priests. They're not Levites. What does he do? He needs priests. He's going to bring them down. Why? You got to have priests to worship God. The Bible says you got to have priests. No, the Bible says you got to have Levites. But it looked just like it. So he made offerings on the altars which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. In the month which, look at that, which he thought up, which he had devised in his own heart. I remember somebody saying they'd worked with teens, obviously not much. But they said, if you have a devotion, turn the lights down, maybe even turn them off, so everybody can focus more on Jesus. Where'd that come from? He devised it in his own heart. The lights, I always wondered up until that man said that, why the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, in the upper room, there were many lights in the upper chamber. I just love that verse. God's got to answer every situation that comes up. What'd they do? They dimmed the lights. No, they didn't. And so I asked the guy who was advocating, how'd it go? And he said, well, when I turned, after we'd had the prayer and I turned the lights back on, they were all hugging each other. Isn't that amazing? No, it's not amazing at all. Boyfriends and girlfriends sitting right side by side, you know. And at one time, I might have reached over and held hands, you know, which is, you know. But when he turned the lights back on, they're making love. And I don't mean fully, but I mean, they were, That was not a devotion at all, at least not a devotion to God. It might have been a devotion to each other and everything. When you devise it in your own heart. And so when you ask, how do we improve our worship? Isn't that amazing?
That's amazing. That's amazing.
I remember a situation. I've got 3 minutes. We, a fellow obeyed the gospel. And if I called his last name, you would recognize him. Because his wife was a member of this church, very faithful. He finally, ultimately left the Lord. But he worked installing sprinkler systems. That's what he did. He owned a plumbing shop, everything, where he bought all the equipment. And he wore shorts to work, you know, if it was cold enough, he wore long pants. Shortly after he became a Christian, they asked him to serve on the table. You know what he wore? The best clothes he had. They were the blue jeans with the knees worn out. This is before that became a style at all. And he stood on that building over there on 36th Street. And he stood up there with blue jeans on. And he crawled around installing those sprinkler systems so much he'd worn out his pants. Some people were critical. You got to wear the best you have to serve at the table. Have you ever heard somebody advocate that? And when he did it, that's the best he had.
Amen.
And you can't be critical of him. And I love the fact they were clean.
Amen.
Doesn't bother me at all that he wore those pants up there. If you know the background. But whenever you make religion a matter of convenience, here's the pattern. It's too hard to do what God said. We got to devise something, but it's too complicated. We got to simplify it. We got to make it easier. Got to make it so it pleases us. You know, worship doesn't please me very much, you know. It's not designed to please you. And the sermons that are preached, not every sermon is intended for you because you're not the only person in the audience. You may not know who's struggling with what and what will happen. You know? And so, well, I didn't like the sermon at all. Okay? I don't enjoy singing. I've heard people say that. You don't enjoy singing? Well, I'm a monotone. Wonderful. God loves monotone singing better than he does trained voices. I guess that's a stopping place. I think I just heard a bell. Hear what I just said. God loves monotone tones that come out of the heart and that are off key. And if they ever hit the right note, it's an accident. He doesn't go up to the note. The note accidentally comes down to where his monotone is. And God loves monotone singing better than he does trained voices that doesn't have the heart of the worship behind it. And this chapter tells us that. Wish we had time to look at the next chapter. It's even better. Thank you very much.